Grateful as we gather here even this morning, the freedoms that we have, that we're God, where we gather on Sunday mornings. We're grateful for the freedoms that we have, that have been given to us and kept for us by the sacrifice of so many people, servicemen and women throughout the years. And it's good for us to acknowledge that as we begin and to thank God for that too. At the same time, I am especially grateful today for the sacrifice that was made by one on the cross who bled and died so that we could have freedom, not just freedom from political, tyrannical government leaders, but freedom from death and hell itself and freedom for life and for heaven and salvation and so forth. And so that's where we tune our hearts now this morning as we gather for worship here, to worship and to praise and thank the one who loved us so much that he sent his son so that we might have that freedom and eternal life in him. We're grateful for our visitors. Thanks for being here. If you're visiting with us, feel free to sign a blue card if you want. You'll find those in the pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand them off to the ushers as when they come around. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the ushers, and they will pass them off to me later in the service too to have those prayed for at the end of the service. I want to just mention a couple of prayer requests, and if you're on our email prayer chain, you heard about these earlier in the week, and I want to mention them to you now to be in prayer for a couple of our parishioners who are fighting cancer and began chemo treatments this week, Cheryl Lennard and Louise Dreiberg. Please keep them in prayer and as they go through this, and we're grateful that God hears our prayers and that he answers them too, but pray for comfort and for healing and for strength for them. Continue to pray for little Ethan Coronin, who was born a few weeks early, about a week and a half ago now, I think, and he was back in the hospital this week, if you didn't hear, just needing some extra nourishment and things to get his strength back up. He had been losing a little too much weight there in his early days, and so he's back home, and sounds like everything's going well, so we're grateful for that, but keep praying for him, too. We're glad to have Dean Fatland back here after a stint in the hospital this week, and so we're glad for the healing that he has experienced, but we want to keep praying for him, too, and then pray for, we have some weddings coming up in the next 2 weeks here of parishioners, and so keep them in your prayers. Ben and Tell and Kimmy Moreno are getting married here in the sanctuary this coming Saturday, and then Bryant Breyer and Allie Herfindahl, a young college-age couple, are going to be married up in Lake Itasca, and that's on Sunday night here next week, and so keep them in your prayers, and then Emma Tweet and her fiancé, Stafford Thompson, will be married here in the sanctuary in 2 weeks, and so it's wedding season here. We had one last week, and you probably see that we've got the wedding banner up. I personally think it's still okay that we keep that up, and I'll just say it this way. 1 Corinthians 13 technically is not for marriage. I mean, it is for marriage, but it's not just for marriage. The context is for love that we have with one another as Christians, and so it's good for us to keep that in mind here as well as we worship. But keep those engaged couples in your prayers here too as they come before God to make these commitments to one another in the next few weeks. Pray, too, for our Vacation Bible School, and that is at the end of June. They are looking for lots of volunteers, so sign up. There's a table out in the hallway for you to look. The sign-up is very flexible. You can sign up for basically whatever you want to do for as many nights as you want to do it, and the Christian Ed Committee is helpful for whatever you can give, and it's a wonderful, good, healthy ministry here at St. Paul's for us to join together and be a part of, and so I would really encourage you, no matter where you are in life, how busy you are, anything like that, to look out there and see if you can find a way that you can help. If you want to invite neighbors and friends and family members, there's some great postcards out there that you can grab to hand off. To those people and to give them the information they need to be here, and we're looking forward to that great week as well. I think that's all the announcements I'm going to share for us today. Are there any others that I'm missing that need to be made? And if not, then let's hear our call to worship this morning from Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Let's stand and rejoice together, singing, "Holy, holy, holy."
Psalm 72:19. Blessed be his glorious name forever.
Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us, in him we have redemption through his blood. Sing at Calvary.
Years are spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was cursed. To me, there my
6. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.
Shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the
would invite you and encourage you at this time now to join together in your hearts with your words as we confess our sins and acknowledge our weakness and our need for a Savior, for one to come and to free us from bondage to sin and death and the devil. You'll find your confession this morning printed in the bulletin. It'll also be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to confess to you that we have grievously sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have not loved you above all things or our neighbor as ourselves. We confess these and other sins to you and look to you in faith for your forgiveness and cleansing. Grant to us your mercy and grace and help us to live our lives in the way that most honors you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Reading from Romans chapter 5, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It is my joy and privilege to declare to you today that God forgives your sins. And he does so because of the faithfulness and righteousness of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and bore your burden, even while you were still sinners, while you were still enemies of God. That's how much he loves you. And it is in faith that we cling to that promise and that we know it to be true because he is God and he is holy and perfect and righteous. And that's the love that he has loved us with. And so we thank him and we praise him and we love him for that. Amen. This time I'll call on Mark Sletton to read our scripture.
Our New Testament lesson is found in Revelation chapter 21, verses 10 through 23. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. And on the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The gospel lesson is found in John 14, verses 23 through 29. John 14, beginning with verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Here ends the reading.
Fun to read and listen and hear about heaven, isn't it? And that beautiful description that we have to look forward to. Let's confess our faith in that and other doctrines that we find in Scripture, saying that this is what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. I pray that you would bless them, use them for your kingdom's work. Help us to be faithful stewards and caretakers of all that you bless us with. Lord, we are grateful for many things, and many things especially this weekend. I pray that you would continue to remind us today of the blessing it is to have the freedoms that we have, and especially the freedom that we have in Christ. May our hearts be attentive to that, especially now as we turn our attention to your word and to the preaching of it. In your name I pray, amen. Before the message, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 201, singing of the love of God. The last verse of this hymn is one of my favorites. I'm biased, but I've got the microphone, so I can say it. I'd encourage you to pay attention, think of those words there as we get to verse 3 and the beauty of the picture that they give us. Hymn number 201, the love of God.
There's just something about that hymn. You kind of want to whistle along to it. I enjoy that hymn, as Pastor Micah has already spoken, just the power of that message and the simplicity of it, of God's great love. Would you join with me, please, and rise as we would read from Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. Reading from Acts chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and he began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them." Heavenly Father, we come to a portion of your word that perhaps for many of us it's hard to understand the response of the people. Lord, we just simply pray that your word would be magnified in us. Lord, your word is truth. We ask that you would bless your truth. In your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, please. In this portion of Acts, Luke takes us kind of live with Paul and Barnabas. In this particular section of Acts, we find that Paul and Barnabas are in a new venture, so to speak, in terms of their ministry. They are in an area known as Lystra or Lyconia. And in this particular area, there is no church. That's one of the reasons they're there. Lystra is a city with people who know nothing of God himself. They've been to places before where there has been no church, but yet the other places where they've been, there have been synagogues, and so there's been a familiarity with the God of heaven, but right now they're in a city, they're in an area where the people know nothing of the God of heaven. I guess you could say they are taking Christianity to the and the outer church to the outer limits. The church is growing, That's really what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is a progress report of the early church as it's growing in the early stages of the church after Christ's ascension and the apostles were given the power of the Holy Spirit and the directions to go out, and they are faithfully doing that. The church of Jesus Christ is growing. And we find here that the church is growing in an area perhaps where some of the early church members, maybe even people even today, would not quite understand why is the church growing into such an area. A dark area, spiritual darkness is in this particular area because God is not there. And yet Paul and Barnabas are there. And with this trip, they are going over to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to a people. And as we see them going over here into Lystra, we see in this part of Acts a deeper look into the heart of God, our Savior. And what he truly means when he says he desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That God wants all to be saved. God wants the godless to be saved. And these people in Lystra and Lycaonia have a great need, and that is that they are a people without hope. The Lord is at work here, seeking out a people that would come to believe upon him. And as we look here at in this part of Acts, we see not only the heart of God, we also see the heart of his church. A heart of a congregation to take the word of Christ out into a people of great need, and that joyful obedience that comes from following the heart of Christ. Lystra is a city with no hope. It's a city with no hope because the gospel isn't there. Hard to imagine that today, isn't it? That you could go to some place in the world and you wouldn't find the good news of Jesus Christ is present. Because Lystra is a city with no hope, that's sufficient reason for the church to be there. If there was no other reason for Paul and Barnabas to be there, the reason would be that Lystra is a city with no hope. And God has called those two men to go there and to take to that city and all other regions of the world like that, the hope that the church can bring. A city with no hope. But that's all going to change in just a matter of a few moments, and perhaps even a few days as they spread the news of Christ around this particular city. The hopelessness in Lystra can be seen in this crippled man that we're introduced to in verse 8. If you'd turn back to verse 8 with me, please. It says, at Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame in his from his mother's womb, and who had never walked. Here we find a man who has never known the joy of walking. A man who has never known that freedom of independence. And yet he's sitting in Lystra, and he hears this man, the Apostle Paul, speak. It says earlier in our text that Paul has been speaking the gospel in this area, and this man is listening intently. He hears hope. And we're also told that as the Spirit moves in the Apostle Paul, that the Apostle Paul sees that this man has faith to be made well. And so as the Spirit moves in the heart of the man to receive the news of Christ, and as the Apostle Paul watches this man, he sees in this man the flicker of hope lighting up in his eyes. And Paul can see that hope is starting to get through. He can see that this man has a faith to be made well. That word for faith and to be made well here in this text is the same word that is used in Greek to be saved. You see, God just doesn't do things to help people physically. He also helps them spiritually. And as Paul is proclaiming the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, just think of the privilege Paul had to take the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, sins purchased, set free from sin, to an area that's never heard that before. And he looks down at this one man and he sees the light of faith beginning to burn. And what does Paul do? Paul looks up at him. It says, intently he gazed at him and told him to stand up and walk. A miracle is performed in the eyes of the people here at Lystra and Lyconia. The guy gets up and he walks. Right there in front of all the people of this whole foreign exchange, foreign to the people of Lystra, that somebody is there speaking about someone who died. And in his dying, he paid for the sins of all people. This someone who died, this Jesus Christ, but yet the name Jesus Christ is foreign to the people. And yet in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, Paul proclaims this man to be healed, to get up and walk. Friends, we find here in the Apostle Paul what the Lord calls his church to do, and that is the church has moved in mercy to help those in their time of need. The man gets up and walks. You know, we might expect a great celebration to take place, just a time of praise and thanksgiving to God for what just has taken place. But what takes place in Lystra? If we look and we read on, it says in verse 9, this man listening to Paul as he spoke, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." We see in the crowd of Lystra the total depravity of man when God has been rejected. A miracle is worked in their midst, and yet they don't recognize that miracle as a work of God. They see it as the work of their false gods. They truly believe that Paul and Barnabas are Zeus and Hermes. And Paul and Barnabas originally don't really understand what's going on because they're speaking in a language they don't recognize. But there is kind of a celebration going on. And it isn't until a few moments go by that Paul and Barnabas realize what's taking place, and that is the people in this crowd are beginning to worship and they want to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They don't see the hand of God at work, they see the hand of their false gods at work. And as they're proclaiming the glories of their false gods, Paul and Barnabas figure out what's going on, and Paul and Barnabas want no part of it. They want no part to be drug into this blasphemous act of giving credit to them for a work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It says, and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and he wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who has made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are, I guess you could say, they're kind of at a loss of words. They want to worship Zeus and they want to worship Hermes because they truly believe that their gods have come down as men. In their lost state, they don't realize that God has come down as man. God has come down in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet the people of Lystra are so lost in sin that they can't recognize that. Friends, this is why we take the gospel around the world. People are so lost in sin that they can't even recognize the work of God when it takes place. Notice what Paul does as he's speaking to the crowd and trying to dissuade them from offering sacrifices to them. What does he do? He doesn't go back to preaching the gospel. What he does is he begins to explain the love of God and the intervention of God in their lives long before Paul and Barnabas ever came along. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Paul is trying to direct their attention that the God who just healed that crippled man is the God who has intervened in their lives for generations to come. But they had rejected God generations ago. But in their rejection of God generations ago, God did not reject the people of Lystra or Lyconia. In fact, God has not rejected anyone around the world. In his great love for mankind and that man would come to believe upon his Son, Jesus Christ, God is always at work behind the scenes. Paul says, "In the generations gone by, he, God, permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, and he gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness." God has not given up on the salvation of the souls of man. He hadn't back in the days of Lystra with Paul and Barnabas, and he hasn't yet today. God has not abandoned us. Even though perhaps there are times in our lives and when we have abandoned him. The Apostle Paul is explaining to the people that this God whom they represent is the God of love, the God of hope, the God of mercy. And they are there because God has sent them to save a people lost in sin. God is merciful in that he has sent his son Jesus Christ to save them. God has been merciful in that he provided food and all good things throughout all their generations. And in the ultimate act of his grace and his mercy, God sends forth his church to proclaim the good news to the world. Dear ones, this is what the Lord has called us to do. We've been looking at the series of Acts here the last couple of weeks, that the good news for our congregation and the good news for our city, and now we see here in this portion of Acts the good news for the world, that God is seeking to send out workers into the harvest field. That even yet today there are those areas in this world where there are people without hope. People without hope. May that be our desire, as it is Christ as well, that we go with that message of hope and we grant unto people that saving grace of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, as we think about Memorial Weekend, and we think about, Lord, those who have gone before us, and those who have given of themselves for us, Lord, it is the same in your church. There are those who have gone on before us, and Father, those who invested themselves heavily that we might have the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would continue that as a congregation, as individuals, that, Lord, we would take the news of Christ to our neighbor who has no hope, that they might live in that eternal hope of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn number 520, Jesus Saves.
Father in heaven, what a joyful song of victory we have, a song of hope. Hope for a hopeless world. Love for a world that doesn't know what love really is. Peace, God, that passes all understanding. That's the message we have. Even I was thinking of the scripture text read earlier, of the peace that you give to us. It's a peace that the world does not give. God, I'm thankful to you today for the peace that we have in this country that's made possible by the sacrifice of so many for so many years, God. Thank you for that, and that we live in a peaceful land in so many ways. But God, today I'm most grateful for that peace that the world can't give, the peace that only you can give. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, who is peace, to bring that to us. Thank you, God, for the joy we find in him and for the hope that we have in his salvation. And God, I do pray that message of that good news message of joy and hope and peace would shout forth from this congregation to whoever will hear. I pray, God, for that, for each of us, that you would lead us to know how we can best encourage people and share that message, not just as a congregation, but as individuals too, to whoever you would put in our lives. May those around us see who you are in us. God. I pray for our missionaries, those that you have called to spread this good news to the far corners of this land, of this earth, God. I pray that you would bless them today. I pray that you would minister to them, that you would strengthen them for that task. God, I pray that you would protect them and keep them safe. God, I pray that you would continue to use them, and I pray that you would continue to be calling missionaries to go out and to spread this good news to foreign lands. And I'm reminded even too as I pray that in many ways you have brought those foreign lands to our back doorsteps or our front doorsteps. And so God, again, I just pray that you would lead us and guide us however you see fit, however you can use us to get that message of hope out to those who need to hear it. I pray, God, for those who are hurting today in our congregation, those who are suffering from various illnesses and struggles and so forth. God, I pray that you would heal where that is as needed, that you would bring comfort and strength. Lord, I pray for our graduates as we have several in our congregation graduating high school and college. Thank you for them. Bless them in this change and new chapter in life, Lord. I am already excited for Vacation Bible School too, and I pray that you would bless the preparations that are going on there. Lord, I pray that you would use that as a tool, as a ministry of this congregation to share that good news message of hope, even to our neighborhood here. And so show us how we can best do that as well. And thank you for that privilege and opportunity. Lord, we think of many, many of our families out on the road traveling this weekend. I pray that you would grant everyone safe travels and bring them back safely, we ask. Lord, I thank you for this time today now, and thank you for those of us who could be here and for the joy that it is to gather as the family of God. Hear us now as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.